I want to welcome you all here this morning. I believe I turned this on. Yeah, okay. Sorry, sometimes I forget. I want to welcome you all here this morning. Glad you are here. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church, and it's a joy to serve as one of the pastor elders here at the River Church. And we are continuing our four-week series looking at mission, vision, and core commitments, and really what it means to be all in. And today we begin with the core commitments, which you can see over there, which are to worship God passionately, connect with one another authentically, grow to know God deeply, and go show and tell the gospel boldly. And what I love about these core commitments is they're just biblical, quite honestly. They're simple, as Brandon talked about last week out of 2 Peter, they're simple so that we can be reminded. And so also in our lives we can recall what the Lord has called us to. And yet, in the same fact, they are complex. If we just think about them for a moment. And I want to say about this, they're very interrelated, right? So worship God passionately. The core expression of that is Sunday morning. But that isn't the only expression of that, as we'll see today. So they're interrelated, they're holistic. And if we give ourselves to these things, if we are all in, I don't think we can help but be and become, as we want to say, joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. Like if we are all in on this, I think that naturally occurs. And so the first core commitment we're going to look at is to worship and worship God passionately. And we're going to look at two ways. A particular or narrow understanding of worship, and we're going to look at a broader or holistic understanding of worship. And we're going to be concentrating on this idea of joy, that in order to worship God passionately, we must be joyful people, have joy. And we'll be looking at several texts, so this isn't just limited to Psalm 100. We'll be looking also at Ephesians, Romans, we'll be looking at Philippians, we'll be looking at 1 Peter and others, which will come on the screen, but you can follow along as best as possible. The two I would particularly have you look at are Psalm 100, as we look at the narrow kind of understanding, and for the broader, I would really have us concentrate on 1 Peter 1. So, before we kind of jump into this, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, you're worthy, worthy of all glory, of all honor, and power. Lord, all things rest in your hands, and because of this, you are worthy of all our praise and our very lives. And so this morning, I just pray that as we come to your word, you would work in our lives to bring us into greater alignment with your word, that our lives would be conformed to your word, Lord God, to be changed and transformed, that we as a church, as a people, would grow together into Christ. And so I thank you for this time. Would you bless it? Would you empower it through your Holy Spirit and help us to see you more clearly and understand what it means to live for you more clearly. Amen. So a narrow understanding of worship. When we say worship in church, generally we are referring to the songs we sing. And this morning, many of us would say that Brandon, who is up here, was leading us in worship along with those who are with him. And he is, as many of us would call him, our worship pastor. And if it was someone else, we would easily identify them as a worship leader. And so we're going to talk a little bit about singing for just a moment, this more narrow and particular view of worship. As we look at Psalm 100, it just simply begins, and this is where we're going to kind of reside, is make a joyful noise to the Lord all the earth. And this is a refrain repeated from Psalm 95:1, which says this, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Also Psalm 98:4 says this, make a joyful noise to the earth. Or to the Lord, all the earth, break forth in joyous song and sing praises. And so what we see are kind of three things that I want to point out from Psalm 101. The first of these is we are to make a joyful noise. As a young believer, I remember a pastor making an off-the-cuff comment that had a profound impact on me, that we are called to make a joyful noise, which doesn't speak to the quality of that noise, right? Whether that noise is good or bad to someone's ear, but what it's speaking to is a joyful noise, the posture and disposition of the heart in making the noise. And so it's not about how good I sing or how bad. It is about my heart. Is it in being raised up in joy to the Lord? And I share this because up to this point in my worship and singing in my life, it was marked by a noiseless fear of man. Or if there was any noise, out of reluctance. But our worship, our singing, is to be marked by joyful noise making. So that's the first thing. The second, and we'll talk more about that, but the second is all the earth. Right? It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, which is an all-encompassing phrase that speaks to everything. So the birds and their chirping, the cows and their lowing, the cats and their meowing, the dogs and their barking, the trees and their rustling, everything, which includes everyone, is to make this kind of joyful noise. You see, and what this points to is worship isn't just reserved for those who are musically inclined or gifted, or those up front. In fact, what we see biblically is the emphasis is actually on what happens out here with us all, not what happens up here. They're just helping to facilitate, to guide us, so that we as a whole lead in worship of God. You see, it's meant for everyone. And when we sing, we join the choir of creation in praising the Lord. And so we have a joyful noise. It's all the earth, everyone. And it says, to the Lord. It is to be directed to the Lord. And He is the primary audience. And we say we are to live unto the Lord. Well, as we come, we are to sing unto the Lord. I think of David when he's coming in after retrieving or bringing the Ark of the Covenant into town. He's stripped naked and praising the Lord in all sorts of crazy ways. Now I'm saying keep your clothes on. But we are to worship the Lord wholeheartedly with joy. And let me just put this into perspective for a moment. I have witnessed and participated, you know, with tens of thousands of people who have, at the sight of a man taking a little piece of leather and hurling it through the air to another man who caught it, have erupted in elation. It's my baseball reference for the day. But how much more worthy is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who put on flesh to die on the cross for our sins and our punishment that we deserve so that we could be forgiven. And not only that, but was raised on the third day, confirming His work of salvation as a proof to all of us that He did this. And also is confirming His victory over sin, death, and Satan, and confirming that our future assurance of glorification, that we will be made perfect, awaits us. So Christian, have the freedom to praise the Lord in joyful singing. But that's not all when we sing that occurs. Because there's Ephesians 5:18. Paul, I think, picks up on this and he says this, in 5:18 through 19, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, joy is part of being filled with the Spirit. It's one of those spiritual gifts that's described in Galatians, that we are to be joy. We are to have joy. And what we see is being filled with the Spirit flows out in verse 19 into addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You see, it's a heart posture once again. So singing serves to encourage, to convict, to edify, and to grow one another by reminding, as we were reminded of last week, and recalling the truths concerning Jesus Christ. You see, we sing these truths, we serenade one another, pointing each other to the beauty and wonder of Christ Jesus together. And this is why we place such an emphasis not just on the musicality of songs, but also on the lyrics. And that it isn't just those up front who can sing, but it is all of us together, raising our voices together, encouraging each other, one another, with these truths. And so to the musically challenged, I want to say this, because I'm in this boat. Just know my wife lovingly makes fun of me for not being able to keep a beat. So to us, the musically challenged, I say this. You need to humble your hearts and sing, making a joyful noise to the Lord. Can we say that at the end of our time together? That it is to our glory, not our own. That it is for His name's sake, not our own reputation. That we may not sing out of a fear of man, what others may think. You see, the heart disposition is joyful to the Lord. So musically challenged, be challenged to sing. The musically inclined, you need to humble your hearts and extend grace to those of us who are less inclined and may even be distracting to you as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay, whether that is a child who's just learning to read and stumbles through a song, or an older adult who flat out can't sing or is even out of tune. What we need from you is to help us, to lead us, to sing in tune so that we can find those places where we need to be. And so what we see is singing is twofold as we come to this. We are singing together in mutual joy to the mutual praise of our mutual Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are singing together in mutual joy to the mutual encouragement, edification, and growth of one another in our mutual Lord, Jesus Christ. So I sing to the Lord, and I sing for all of you and us to remind and recall the truths of God. So to the Lord and for each other. And this is the narrow understanding of worship. And so I want to give you the freedom to sing joyfully to the Lord and ultimately to enjoy one another's singing, even if it may be distracting. Because what your brother or sister is doing in that moment is to the Lord and for you. And so what we see is that our singing is not self-focused, but God-focused and other-focused. Okay, now we're going to expand on this understanding of worship. Because Romans 12:1 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now this extends and expands our understanding of worship beyond just the songs that we sing. You see, it consumes all of our life. Our life is to be one of worship. Our relationships, our time, our talents, our treasures, our work, the words that we speak with, our leisure, our actions, every part, the way that we parent, the way that we are a son or daughter, every part of life is to be lived out in sacrificial worship to our God. You see, in this sacrificial spiritual worship, as you can guess, is to be done in joy. Philippians 4:4, Paul commands. He doesn't suggest. He's not saying, hey, if you feel good about yourself today, he commands. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. If you haven't gotten a Christian, you are to have joy and you are to rejoice. And here's where we need a deeper understanding of joy, because too often we wrongly conflate true biblical joy, I think, with worldly joy, or as I would say, happiness. Because this, see, happiness, worldly joy, is a feeling. And feelings come and go. Feelings are indicative, they can be, of what's going on in the heart. But feelings aren't necessarily good or bad. And what that's determined by is whether they are true, ultimately. Because feelings can lie to us. I mean, there are times when people should be happy, but they are sad. And there are times when people are happy when they should be sad. Right? We can get all confused and just relying on our feelings. And they can lead us astray. And this is why Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us to test everything. We're to test prophecies. We're to test spirits. We're to test teaching. You're to test my preaching. We're to even test our emotions. And then he tells us to hold fast to what is good. Well, what is good? What is right and true? That's found in God's word and in Christ. And so happiness is feelings. And I think happiness is often driven by the worldly circumstances we face. So if my football, there's kind of this, if my football team wins, I'm happy. If I don't have to pay $1,000 to get my car fixed because it's fine, I'm happy. If my kids obey me the first time, I'm happy. If my parents let me watch an extra show or play the video games a little bit longer, I'm happy. Right? It's all external circumstances that determine what is going on in our heart. And now it's not bad to be happy, right? I don't want to say that, but it can be bad to just rely on happiness as being our goal. You see, our culture places such a precedence upon happiness and the relentless pursuit of happiness in our lives and in our kids' lives too. But there's a danger. And here's the crazy thing, is that there have been studies that have been done. And in this, Abigail Schreier says this: the more vigorously you hunt happiness, that you make that the goal, really the idol of your life, the more likely you are to be disappointed and depressed. Do we not see that in our culture? We have more than everything anyone's had ever in our lives. And we are the most miserable people. You see, and this is where we need to see that biblical joy is different than happiness. Listen again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. If you don't walk out of here with anything else other than remembering that you are to be a person of joy and rejoice, praise the Lord. But Philippians 4:4 is even more striking when it's put into context. Because four times in chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul makes it clear that he is writing all of this while he's in prison. Now, if you were to receive a letter from me when I was in prison for sharing my faith, what would you expect to hear?
Joy.
Probably how bad the food is, how annoying my cellmate is, right? And how unfair this all is, to be quite honest, right? If we're just honest with ourselves, what's the letter we write? Right? Thanks for giving me a little bit of credit there. Right? But seriously, if you were to think about that, you're in Paul's shoes, you're like, this is miserable. This is unfair. I'm being treated wrongly. But there's more. Because not only is he in prison, but verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 tell us that Paul's not only facing opposition from outside the church as he's in prison, but he's also facing opposition from inside the church as he has those who oppose him. So how would you feel if you're imprisoned and people here at the church were opposing you? Well, Paul says, and it's recorded for us in verse 18, how does he respond? He rejoices. And this is consistent in Paul's life. Acts 16:25 tells us Paul and Silas are in prison. And what are they doing? They're praying and singing hymns. They're praising the Lord. And I'm sure out of a joyful heart, because Paul is in prison and he's always saying, rejoice. And this This wasn't just limited to Paul, though, either. Because it's consistent throughout the New Testament. The book of James begins by addressing believers who have been driven out and dispersed throughout the Roman Empire because of persecution. And he begins with this: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." What? "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It grows you, it changes you, it transforms you. God is doing a work in you." And then let's look at 1 Peter, right? Kind of the other passage I want us to look at. 1 Peter, and Peter's addressing those who are in the dispersion as well. Essentially the same audience as James, and he says this in 1:8-9. Just read that with me. "Though you have not seen him," that is Jesus Christ, "you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so what we see through these just three passages really is, unlike happiness, which is fleeting, the joy we have persists. It's steadfast regardless of the circumstances and situations and even the deep hardships and trials we face in this world. Now, of course, there's time for mourning. Romans talks about that. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. But mourning is not a fruit of the Spirit. And mourning is oftentimes about the brokenness in this world, and we should mourn for a period. But ultimately, we end in joy. And we'll see why in a little bit. I just want to give that disclaimer because we can get caught up in it. Well, what about mourning? Yes, we are to mourn. And that is over deep and hard situations in this world. But we are also to be a people who are marked by rejoicing, and it is a fruit of the Spirit, unlike mourning. And I also want us to look again at 1 Peter 1:8-9. Let me just read it again. Just listen to it. "Though you have not seen him," Jesus Christ, "you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." You see the kind of joy we are to have? You're to rejoice with joy. It's kind of redundant. It's like saying love with love. Okay, and since we're from Wisconsin, this is my cheesy analogy. Literally, quite literally, it's about cheese. Rejoice with joy. It's like a fried cheese curd sprinkled with shredded cheese with drizzled cheese sauce over the top in a cheesy tortilla. It's cheesy cheese, right? I know that is a cheesy analogy, but that is this joy that he's describing here. And so when it sticks in your brain, just laugh a little at it, okay? But this is joy. It is a joy that is stuffed with joy, sprinkled with joy, drizzled with joy, and overflowing with joy. It's joy-y joy. Okay? The point is, we are to be marked by a great joy. And Peter goes on to describe this joy as inexpressible. You could also translate it as unutterable. It's speechless. Right? It reminds me of Paul when he prays in Ephesians 3 that we would be strengthened with the Holy Spirit to comprehend the incomprehensible love of God. Right? That is the love God has for us, and this is the joy we are to have a result of that love. A joy that is indescribable. Such a joy that people may not even get it. You're like, let me show you this joy. I don't even know how to begin to show you the joy we should have in Christ. And people are going to look at you, and they're going to look at us, and they're going to think you're strange, because this is strange that you're overflowing with this kind of joy, and it's foreign and overwhelming to them. You're like, look at you, you big weirdo. What are you talking about, right? But when we understand the truth of the gospel, there's nothing greater. There's nothing greater than Jesus. And even when we comprehend parts of Jesus, there's more. And even when we understand that more, there's even more. Hold on, I've even got more for you. Right? There aren't enough words to describe the joy that we should have. Because there's not enough words to describe the love that Jesus has for us. And for many of us, we're just like, what? And I just don't know how to describe this to you. Until you know it yourself. And we aren't done yet. So do you have this rejoice with joy that's inexpressible? And then he says, and filled with glory. He describes this joy as to be filled with glory. And so it's to be this glorious joy. You see, happiness comes and goes. It's kind of this fleeting. Think of it as this wispy thing, kind of like a breath, right? Like, oh, it's gone. But glorious quite literally means weighty. So this joy is filled with weight. It holds a lot of weight, a lot of meaning, a lot of worth. It lasts, it endures, it persists, and it means much. Unlike the happiness that's fleeting. And so we are to have a joy that's joyful, inexpressible, and glorious. Because look again at 1 Peter 1:8 through 9. Though you have not seen him, Jesus Christ, you love him. It's Jesus again. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. See, we have joy because we have confidence in Christ. See, we have faith, we have trust in Christ and his salvation and the work that he's doing, has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. See, it's because in Christ we have every reason to be joyful. Let me just reiterate, the cross. He took our sins. He took the wrath that we were due from God. That was poured out on him, not on us. And because of this, we have received forgiveness of our sins. The resurrection, it's a guarantee of Jesus' work on the cross. It's a guarantee of our victory over death and a guarantee of Jesus' promises that they will come true. The ascension. Jesus ascended and he sent his Holy Spirit who grants us and empowers us with new life. Right? We're no longer children of disobedience and wrath, beholden and belonging to Satan, enslaved to him and his ways. But we are now set free and we're set apart as God's children, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Like he sealed us, he's guaranteeing this thing. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, destined to eternal life with God forever. Where there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. And these are just kind of the big ideas, but there's so much more there. You see, this is just a little taste. This is an appetizer, because there's more. And there's more, and there's more. There's so much more. And so much so that I and other pastors come Sunday after Sunday here trying to express to you the joy you should have in Jesus Christ and why that should change and transform your life. And we are not the only ones. There are countless others around the world. And countless others throughout time who have come to do the same thing Sunday after Sunday to show you the joy we should have in Christ and why that should change our lives. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Christian, your life is to be lived in, joyful, sacrificial worship to the Lord. And that means so much. I'm just touching on today that you are to be joyful. And as you come week after week, we will tell you why. The biggest being Jesus Christ and all that he's done, but who he is. So you are to live in joyful, sacrificial worship to the Lord because of the Lord. And so take confidence in Christ. And this isn't all. Because Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20, writes this. I love this passage. When we went through 1 Thessalonians, this one just struck home. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul is speaking to the church. He's speaking to the Thessalonians and saying to them, you are my eternal joy. River Church, Christian, as I look around this room, what I see is, I want you to know, is that you are my eternal joy. And I want you to look around. Because you are to look around and see each other and to see the eternal joy in one another. And here's the beauty of the church and why it's so important to be together, to be in a church and give ourselves to something like this, to God's people. Because we have been invited and commanded to partake in the work of Jesus Christ that occurs in the life of one another. Some of us get to plant seeds. Some of us get to water it. Some of us get to see the growth God provides. And if we're not a part of that, we lose out. We lose out on this. And we lose out on being reminded and recalling the great works of God that he's done in our lives, is doing, and will do, because we don't see it in others and we forget so easily. And we lose out on this because we are unwilling to give ourselves to be all in. Because if we look back at 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20, it says when Jesus comes. You see, the only other thing we get to take with us from this world is one another. Those who have been forgiven, raised, and glorified in Jesus Christ. And this speaks to the importance of community. That we need one another to continue on that path. We need to be encouraged by one another to continue on that path. It reminds us of community and the commission. That we are to go and make disciples. That we are to go show and tell this gospel boldly. You see, happiness is self-focused, but our joy is Christ-focused and one another-focused. And kind of bringing this all together, the narrow and the broad view of worship, what we see in joy and worship is we are to joyfully sing in worship to the Lord and for the joy of one another. Also, we are to joyfully live in worship to the Lord and for the joy of one another because of all that Jesus has done. Let me read this once again. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So River Church, Christian, we passionately worship God in joy.